Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. God bless you, and thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's ask our Lord for His grace, and He will be with us and anoint me to share this word. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for your precious promises, Lord. Please bring to our remembrance everything that you said unto us, Lord, that we might hold fast to your word and not be double-minded in the midst of our trials. And Lord, we ask for your anointing today, Lord, that you share a wonderful revelation with us and that we are able to hold fast to it, Lord. And Lord, there's great destruction coming, Lord. I would love to see the people of God standing strong and abiding in Christ in the secret place of the Most High in the days to come, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, that you convict all that are out there, Lord, that abiding in the Word is that place of safety, abiding in Jesus Christ, and that is this new Zion that we speak about, Lord, the spiritual Zion, not the physical one, Lord. We just ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you bring forth a conviction, bring forth a love of the Word, bring forth discipleship in your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to lay a little foundation here so that we can study some of the book of Micah concerning this. I want to talk to you about the conquering daughter of Zion. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 is very important when you study the Old Testament. It says, now these things happened unto them, that is the Jews, right, Israel, by way of example. And the word example here is the word, the same Greek word for type or figure. And they were written for our admonition. And he's talking to the Corinthians here, right? They were written for our, these are Gentiles, of course, Gentile church. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Oh, thank you. Everything that happened to the Jews was a type and a shadow for the church, the New Testament church. A type and shadow, a parable, if you will. If you can see it as that. Now, we're not taking anything naturally away from the Jews. That's the letter. They were the letter people of God, and they inherited the letter of the Old Testament. But we, as spiritual Jews, as circumcised in heart rather than flesh, we have inherited the spirit of that letter. And we will fulfill the letter in the spirit. In other words, the parable comes first, and the parable points to something. And what it's pointing to is the fulfillment. And that's why the New Testament doesn't quite look like the Old Testament. A type and a shadow is fulfilled in the spirit. And so when we study what happens to the Jews, we should see there a type and a shadow for us as Christians. Matter of fact, I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 9. Again, I'm laying a little bit of foundation so we can study this and people will understand who God's really speaking to here. Okay. Romans 9 and 6 says, but it's not as though the word of God hath come to naught, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel, neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, it's not the children of the flesh that are the children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Galatians 4:28 says, we, Galatians, Gentiles, we are the children of promise. We are Abraham's children, according to faith. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, He is not a Jew who is one outwardly in that circumcision of the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart. So you see, folks, what was physically true of the physical Jew is spiritually true of the spiritual Jew. And we are the spiritual Jews. We are the culmination of the parable. Okay? I'd like to go from there to John chapter 10 and share something with you. Now, you know, some of you know, that I have shared a revelation the Lord spoke to me many years ago concerning the New Testament. The Lord said to me that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was going to happen again. In other words, it's all a prophecy, except it's going to be happening with larger groups of people. You see, everything that happened in the Gospels and in the Acts is going to be fulfilled, but the cast of characters has been multiplied many times over. And, you know, for instance, Jesus, when he came into the New Testament because of his blood, he became a corporate body, right? The body of Christ. He inhabits that corporate body. And some of you have been with us long enough that you studied that in the New Testament, Antichrist is a corporate body, not just an individual like it was in the Old Testament. See, when Jesus came into the New Testament, these bodies of people will multiply. There is a son of perdition, which is a multiplication of Judas's type and shadow. See, we walk in the steps of our spiritual father just like normally natural men walk in the steps of their natural father. Well, these fathers that we're reading about in the Gospels and in the book of Acts have many children who are walking in their steps. Well, in John chapter 10, I want to share just a little message with you here so we have a foundation to look at Micah. John 10 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he hath put forth all his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things soever that they were which he spake unto them." Well, Jesus went into the sheepfold of Judaism, which was very apostate at the time. Their leaders were apostate. They were the thieves and robbers that came before him, and they stole that position by not being overcomers and being worthy of the position of leadership. They stole that position. They took possession of God's flock, and they wouldn't give the fruit of that harvest to the Lord's Son when he sent his Son, as the parable says, you know. So remember what the Lord told me is that everything that happened here in the Gospels is going to happen in our time. Once again, folks, we know that God is raising up a first fruits. Jesus was the first fruits in his time. And he was the first fruits because Jesus Christ came in the body of a son of man and did those works. Now Jesus Christ is coming in the body of a corporate body of sons of men to do his works. And is Christ in you the hope of glory, right? His ministry in us, his works in us. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, right? So the same thing that we see here about going into the sheepfold and calling the sheep out is happening today and is going to happen increasingly as we come to the end times, okay? In the book of Revelation chapter 12, there's a man-child that's born of the woman church there who is caught up to the throne of God and ministers to the woman for 3.5 years in the wilderness, just exactly like Jesus did, except that man-child is in the future. And that man-child is a corporate body that's going to be throughout the earth coming forth. And the job of that man-child is going to be the same as what Jesus did here, and that is calling the sheep out of the apostate sheepfold. And we see the story of this over in Micah, and I'd like to share that with you a little bit. Micah chapter 2. Again, the background here in Micah is great apostasy. The first two chapters, he rebukes the leadership of God's people, as much of the Old Testament does, and the people themselves. There was a great apostasy. The sheepfold was God's people, God's corporate body of people, and God had a word for them. And I'm going to start it in Micah chapter 2 and verse 10. He said, "Arise ye and depart, for this is not your resting place, because of uncleanness that destroyeth, even with a grievous destruction. If a man walking in a spirit of falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people." Well, that's amazing that we've actually heard this almost literally happening, of people talking about drunk in the spirit. Yeah. Well, folks, the Lord don't need us to be drunk in the spirit. He needs us to be very, very discerning. And that's not scriptural, not in the Bible at all. As a matter of fact, those same people are falling into all kinds of debauchery and lusts of the flesh and being overcome constantly. But this is actually happening now, you know. And he said, they will be the prophet of this people. Verse 12, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee, and I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. So the whole body of Jacob, and he's going to gather a remnant of Israel. As Jesus was gathering a remnant of Israel in his time to walk in his steps and to be disciples of the word, so it will be in our time. And this is a type and shadow of it right here. He says, I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah. Now, Bozrah means the sheepfold. As the flock in the midst of their pasture, they shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. So God's gathering, talking about the gathering of his sheepfold. You know, the Bible is pretty plain that if you don't come out of that sheepfold, Bozrah, that you're going to go into the great and terrible day of the Lord and ultimate destruction. God is calling his sheep out of this apostate sheepfold. And matter of fact, I'll just read that to you in Isaiah chapter 34. And he says in verse 6, the background by this, by the way, is God's bringing judgment upon all nations, indignation upon all nations, and destroying them. And talking about the sword hath drunk its fill in heaven, and behold, it cometh down upon Edom and upon the people of my curse to judgment. And then verse 6, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Now, what does that mean? Well, Bozrah, meaning sheepfold, this is talking about in the day of the Lord. Matter of fact, verse 8 says, the day of the Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And now we see that God is judging the sheepfold. And of course, these are the people who did not come out and follow the Lord, as we're going to read again here in just a minute. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Why does it say in Edom and not Israel? Well, because Edom here represents the seed of Esau. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and 16 that Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. Esau, or Edom, represents the seed of Abraham, who sold their birthright. That's right. Remember, Esau had the birthright. It was his, and he sold it. And that represents an awful lot of Christians who sell their birthright for one mess of meat, meaning following after the flesh. Because of following after the flesh, they sold their birthright, as Romans chapter 8 plainly tells us. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. That's the opposite of life, which is our birthright. Okay? So we see here that Edom represents apostate Christians in a way because they sell their birthright. And Bozrah was the capital of Edom. How many times did, you know, I mean, we have examples in the scripture, for instance, like Herod. Herod was an Edomite, and he ruled over the Jews. You know what we're discovering is in the scriptures, quite a few places, he types that it's Edomites that are ruling over his people. Why? Because these are people who have sold their birthright by following after the flesh. Men who, for greed and selfish purposes, rule God's people very harshly. Anyway, you see here that in the day of the Lord, God is going to judge the sheepfold. Why? Because these people did not come out and did not follow him. Just exactly like the Jews did not come out of that sheepfold and follow him. And they were broken off through unbelief. Well, that was at the end of their covenant. Remember, it's unto the 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, unto whom the end of the ages are come. The end of the ages are come. There was an end of the age when Jesus came for the Jews and their covenant. And now we're coming to the end of the age for the Gentiles, or the church, I should say, and their covenant. You see, that's the end of two ages there, unto whom the ends of the ages have come. So, we see here that also in Isaiah 61, the same story about the Lord judging Bozrah. Let me read that to you. No, 63. Isaiah 63 and verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, that is glorious in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and the peoples, there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my wrath it upheld me. And I trod down the peoples in mine anger, and made them drunk in my wrath. And he's speaking of the sheepfold here, judging the sheepfold, coming up with stained garments of blood. So you see, folks, the people who do not come out and follow the Lord, history repeats. It just happens with more and more, with larger groups of people, but it continues to repeat. The things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. And so, history repeating, we're going to see this same thing happening in the end times, because Micah, as we see in just a minute, mentions that these things happen in the latter days. Okay, let me read on in Micah here. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker is gone up before them. Notice this, the breaker is gone up before them. The word here, breaker, it just means to break forth. Now, who is this breaker? What is this breaker that has gone before these sheep that are coming out of this sheepfold? Watch. They have broken forth and passed on to the gate and are gone out thereat. And their king is passed out before them. The breaker is gone before them, and their king is passed on before them. The king is leading them out. The king is leading them what? Out of the sheepfold. And the Lord is at the head of them. Wow, praise the Lord. The Lord is leading the king who's leading the people. Now, you know the king was Jesus, right? And in that day, Jesus was leading the sheep out of the sheepfold to follow him. They were called the church because they were the called out ones. That's what church means, called out ones. Those that don't come out are going to incur the wrath of God, just like Revelation 18 speaks about. Come out of her, my people. Have no fellowship with her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. And so we have no choice, folks. We have to come out of apostate Christianity. We have to grow up. We have to bear fruit. We have to go on with the Lord. Christianity has corrupted almost completely. And what we have to do is get back to the Word, become disciples of Jesus Christ, be led by the King. Once again, we're going to have Jesus, who was the Son of God, came in a body of the Son of Man in order to lead those sheep out of that apostate fold of Judaism. And now Jesus, who is the Son of God, is once again taking on a body of a Son of Man, and it's a corporate body this time, the first fruits, the man-child ministry, in order to do what? In order to lead New Testament Israel, which is now all over the earth, all around the world, not just little Israel, New Testament spiritual Israel. He is leading them out of the sheepfold. And once again, we're coming to that time, okay? Now, in Micah chapter 3, he makes no bones about it. He's very unhappy with the leadership of apostate Judaism or Christianity. Remember, one is a type for the other, right? We saw that. 3:1 says, "And I said, hear, I pray you, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them, and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them and break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as the flesh wherein the cauldron." You know, in other words, these apostate leaders are living off of the flesh of God's people. They're plundering God's people and living off of their flesh. If these people weren't living in the flesh, they wouldn't be listening to these apostate leaders, would they? And so these people, the leadership are living off of the people who are living in the flesh, and they are plundering their flesh and taking advantage of them in every way that they can. And God is rebuking them here. "Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not answer them. Yea, he will hide his face from them at that time, according as they have wrought evil in their doings." In other words, God is not going to answer the prayers of these men, these self-righteous men who have stolen this position and not earned it, not been overcomers, and not been ordained of the Lord to do this. And I'm going to jump on down to verse 9. It says, "Hear this, I pray you, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, that abhor justice and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money." And we know that all this is going on today too, folks. "Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No evil shall come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest." Jerusalem. Because of the apostate, what did Jerusalem represent? It represented the capital city of God's people. It represented the place where the leadership led God's people. And for this reason, because of the great apostasy in the leadership, God determined a destruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, representing the leadership of God's people, has to be born again. Old Jerusalem has to die. New Jerusalem has to come forth. Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 4, you know, that Jerusalem which is from above is our mother, you know. The Jerusalem that now is in bondage with her children. Old Jerusalem, corrupt Jerusalem. Jerusalem had become corrupt because its leaders were corrupt. And the people were corrupt. And so God says it's got to be destroyed. But He doesn't leave it there, you see. I mean, when God's people fell into apostasy, the Babylonians came in and destroyed Jerusalem, took them captive to Babylon, and years later, when their time was up, the 70 years was up, they were released to go back and build the new Jerusalem, a born-again Jerusalem, right? And so we're going through these stages, you see, people. God is letting natural Jerusalem and the natural leadership of his people become more and more corrupt and bringing judgment upon it. But he's going to raise up a new leadership. Matter of fact, that's what the rest of this next chapter is talking about. Chapter 4 and verse 1. But in the latter days, that's definitely the days that we're in, right? In the latter days, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Now, what does that mean? What is the mountains, you know? Well, I want to tell you something, folks. The mountains in the scriptures speaks of kingdoms or nations, groups of peoples. You know, the mountain of the Lord's house, that's his capital city. That's where his leadership is. And he's saying in the latter days, it's going to be established again. And this time, it shall be established on the top of the mountains. That is, do you know that in the New Testament, God's people are worldwide? They're scattered throughout the nations, exactly how the Jews were at one time. You know, they're scattered throughout the nations. His people are actually a segment of all nations. And now what God's saying is that this new Jerusalem here is going to be at the head or at the top of the mountains. In other words, it's going to be exalted above the hills. In other words, this new Jerusalem is going to be over the mountains of the world, the nations of the world. Okay? And the peoples, plural, shall flow into it. Peoples, plural, are going to flow into this new Jerusalem. Now, what Jerusalem is it that the peoples, meaning all the Gentiles, the believers of all nations, are going to flow into? It's only the new Jerusalem. It's only the heavenly Jerusalem Paul spoke about in Hebrews chapter 12 that the nations of peoples are going to be coming to. That is, the Gentile church are coming into. The Gentile church is what? Made up of peoples from all nations. And where are they going? They're going to the mountain of the Lord's house. In other words, the mountain of the Lord's house, or Zion, or Jerusalem, now represents those people who live there in the presence of the Lord, because that's where the Lord's house is. They are holy, as we're going to see in just a minute, and they're righteous, and they're leaders of the flock here, live there. Okay, let's see. And many nations shall go and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Many nations. Does that mean the whole nation or just nations of believers? Exactly. Nations of believers. Gentiles are going up to the house of the Lord. Let's go up to Zion, as they sing the song, right? To the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. The word nations here, by the way, is goi, G-O-I, and it means Gentiles. And he will teach us his ways. Now, what is it to go up to the house of the Lord? Is to be taught his ways, okay? And we will walk in his paths. Again, that's what it means to go up to the New Testament heavenly Jerusalem that Paul spoke about in Hebrews 12. He said, you have come unto the heavenly Jerusalem. He spoke to the people in his day, the saints in his day. He says, you have come unto a mountain. You have not come unto a mountain that can be touched. In other words, it's not physical, but you are come unto the mount of the living God, unto the heavenly Jerusalem, unto the spirits of just men made perfect, so on and so forth. You know, he was speaking about the righteous people of God. Because they believed all the doctrine that Jesus had given to them in those days, and they were walking in it. They were a holy people. And so they had come to this mountain. Now, we are coming out of Babylon, as we're going to read in just a minute. We, have been taken captive to Babylonish ideas and Babylonish ways, and we are now being called out of that sheepfold back to the place where we are subservient to the true leadership of Christianity here, the Lord Himself, mainly. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. It's in the latter days now, out of Zion shall go forth the law. That is the truth, and the Word of God is going to go forth once again. And the Word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He will judge between many peoples. Now He's jumping ahead here. But after this, He will judge between many peoples and will decide concerning strong nations afar off. This is talking about the day of the Lord, judgments of the day of the Lord. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. This is, again, the beginning of the millennium, after the day of the Lord, right? And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So that is definitely in the millennium when peace is enforced, right? But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all the peoples walk, every one, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Amen. And it is true. That's not happening in the millennium now. That's happening now, is what he's reverting back to this time. All the peoples walk after their gods, you know, but we will walk after the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, will I assemble that which is lame, and I will gather that which is driven away, and that which I have afflicted, and I will make that which was lame a remnant, and that which was cast far off a strong nation, a remnant. God is bringing a remnant out of the sheepfold, out of apostate Christianity. He's bringing a remnant. Glory be to God. The people who are afflicted, who are driven away. Brother Bill sitting over here at the moderators, see, he's one of our producers here, and Bill was telling me, I think he said he had 7 chickens, right, Bill? He said, 8 chickens. And he said only one of them's elect. He says, I said, how you know, Bill? He says, because he's the one that always gets pecked on. He's always being pecked on. He don't ever peck anybody. He's at the bottom of the pecking chain. He's always getting pecked on, always getting beat up on, you know. He's the afflicted one, you know. Well, the people that are lame to the world, folks, and afflicted by the world, are the righteous that are about to rise up as God's remnant, folks. It's kind of like David's outlaws that went out into the wilderness with him, you know. They were outlaws because they were looked down upon by the rest of the people of God, so-called people of God. Well, today, if you're right standing with the Lord and you are interested in walking the crucified life, the Lord will cooperate with you in this, and He will use the apostates to persecute and tribulate you. And you may feel like you're the off-scouring of the earth, like Paul spoke about in Corinthians. You may feel like you're persecuted and put upon. But I want to tell you, if you're walking with most Christians, you're still in love with the world and loved by the world. So it's not bad. God is going to use the lame and the afflicted as His remnant. And that which was cast off, He's going to make a strong nation out of that. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion henceforth forever. He will reign over them in Mount Zion. He's going to give new leadership to His New Testament people. And this remnant, of course, is the remnant that we just read about in Micah chapter 2 and verse 12. The remnant that He brings out of the sheepfold. Okay? Verse 8, and thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Yea, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. The former dominion, the dominion that Jerusalem once had over the people of God and over the world, is going to be restored. It's going to be restored not to the physical people here, But the spiritual Jews is going to be restored to. Remember, the type and the shadow has to point towards the spiritual and not the physical. Well, he called them the tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion. Now, we just noticed that Jerusalem shall be plowed as a field. It shall become heaps. And yet here's the daughter of Zion, that is born again Zion, right? The daughter of Zion is going to come into that dominion that Zion once had. Wow, won't that be awesome? You remember the glory days of Jerusalem ruling over the people of God when they, in a time when they were serving God, and they had dominion over the nations too. All these things because they served God. And now he says, verse 8, "And thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come." Yea, the former dominion. The tower of the flock. The Lord showed me the tower many years ago, in a vision. I suddenly appeared in front of this great castle that I believe represented the New Jerusalem. And the door opened, and the Lord was standing there dressed up as a king very regally. And he ushered me into this, through these great doors, into this great castle. And I saw there, he showed me there a tower built in this place. And it was very strange because the tower was, it was built like a log cabin would be built with logs stacked up, you know. It didn't go straight up in the walls. It was more tapered towards the top. And in the top, there was like a place to stand. And I was looking at this log structure here. I didn't know at the time when he showed me this that actually they built these things in the midst of the cities to protect them from invading enemies or whatever. And many times they could be burned because we remember Abimelech burned the tower in one city that he went to. And he couldn't burn the tower in Tebez, which means whiteness, but he burned the tower in Shechem, which represents the harlot. He burned that tower. But the towers could be burnt. And the towers, as I looked at this, the Lord really confirmed it to me because he said to me, he said, this was a representation of the Father in this vision. And he said to me, he said, "Because my son died in the ministry, I want you to have this." And he showed me a payment book. And it had so much a month on that payment book. At that time, we were going into the full-time ministry, and lo and behold, we found we didn't have any income from any planned income from any group of people, but the Lord just kept it coming in, and it ended up being, we stopped and we figured it up a couple times, and it ended up being exactly what the Lord was showing us there. It came within $20 one time, and the next time it was right on, I think. The first time it was like $20 of what the Lord was showing us there. Per month. And the Lord, so the Lord really confirmed this vision, but here I am looking at this tower. And I didn't realize that God was building his tower and that part of my ministry would be to help build this tower of the flock, which is Zion. And the next night I was caught up high up into the sky in a vision, and I looked down the interstate from where I was in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and I saw that tower in Pensacola, which is where the Lord later led us to Pensacola. He opened the doors, he paid for everything, and so on. It was a miracle, a wonderful miracle. But at any rate, I believe I've been building on that tower. I believe that that's been our ministry to build on this tower. Tower of the flock. He showed me some things about the tower. It's a, you know, the tower, the logs made a cross at the corner. And each one of those logs, I believe, represented people that were bearing their cross, that were united with their brethren and were bearing their cross. And of course, this tower of the flock represents a group of people who are bearing their cross, taking up their cross and following Jesus, right? And it represents this new daughter of Zion, who is going to come into the former dominion. Not the dominion under the letter, with the letter people, the physical Jews, but the spiritual dominion over the spiritual people. You see, everything in the Old Testament represented David himself, represented Jesus Christ and the man-child of the end times. So everything there represented in a physical way what is spiritually happening in these end times, the latter days, when God once again is raising up his kingdom in the earth. The parable is being fulfilled, is what the Bible's saying here. Okay, let me read on a little bit here. Well, let me say something about this tower. What does it represent? What does Zion represent? Well, I had a good friend of mine, Bolivar, told me that the Lord spoke to him one day and said, told him, he said, I am Zion. And you know that's true? Because the Bible says in Proverbs 18 and 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run in and are made safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The tower of the flock represents the name of the Lord. The word name in Hebrew actually means nature, character, and authority. As we enter into the nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ, we enter into Zion, and we enter into a place of safety. How many of you know that Zion was the place where everyone ran from all the Jews round about, would run into the city when they were being invaded by a beast kingdom? Well, once again, folks, the beast is taking over the world, and there is a place of safety. It's called the secret place of the Most High, and that is abiding in Jesus Christ, right? Well, to abide in his name, which is his nature and his character and his authority, is what that means. You see, it's a place of holiness. And we're told in Jeremiah, let me read that to you just a moment here. Jeremiah chapter 3. The story of Jeremiah chapter 3 is the story of God's people being called out of the land of the north where they've been in bondage, in rebellion against God. It could be Babylon or Assyria. They were taken captive, you know, and were in rebellion. And God says in verse 14, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am a husband unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." So coming out of Babylonish captivity and returning out of our rebellion to the Lord is coming to Zion. And notice he said that I will take you one of a city and two of a family. In other words, this is the first fruits to come out of captivity. These are the people that are coming out of bondage in the sheepfold, folks. They've been in bondage to man's religions. They're coming out. They're being delivered. They're returning to the Lord. And it's amazing what he says in verse 17 about this Zion that they're coming to. He says, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord." The throne of the Lord, of course, is in Zion, right? "And all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord." There it is again. Jerusalem, the tower of the flock, is the name of the Lord. "To the name of the Lord," to Jerusalem. "Neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart." So on and so forth. So, coming to Jerusalem is coming out of our rebellion in Babylonish religion, returning to our land, returning to our capital city, the submission to the Lord, and to the name of the Lord. That's what we're coming back to. That's what we're returning to. So now you see a similar story here in Micah chapter 4. In verse 1, which, by the way, in Isaiah chapter 2, this is also prophesied. It was prophesied by both Isaiah and Micah. Very, very similar. Very, very similar. And, in fact, I might read that to you real quick, like Isaiah chapter, I'm going to start in 1 and 26, because God has said the same thing in chapter 1, the rebellion of his leaders has forced him to judge them. And in verse 26, he says, "And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. And afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, a faithful town." Well, just before this, he called them, how has the faithful city become a harlot? So, old degenerate Jerusalem has been rejected by God. But he said that there's going to be a restoration of their judges as at the first. In other words, like those righteous disciples that Jesus raised up, once again, God is going to raise up righteous leadership for the church. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her converts with righteousness. Converts with righteousness. But the destruction of transgressors and sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Those that don't come out of the sheepfold too. But if you go down to chapter 2 here, in verse 2 it says, and it shall come to pass in the latter days, same verse as we just read in Micah, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up unto the mountain of the Lord's house, the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. Okay? Back over to Micah chapter 4. So you see, it definitely meant God was going to raise up a new leadership. And he is doing that now. Verse 9. Micah 4 and verse 9. Now why dost thou cry out loud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished, that the pangs have taken hold of thee as a woman in travail? So, what is the woman in travail with? Well, the woman's in travail with the king. Okay. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. So, as we see the woman in Revelation 12, travailing to give birth to the man-child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. By the way, it says this in Revelation chapter 3 that's the overcomers. People say that's got to be Jesus. Well, it is Jesus. It is Jesus in a body of people who have learned to submit to him, a body of people in whom he lives. You know, bearing fruit is Jesus being manifested in you. Jesus' word living in you. That's what bearing fruit is. And so this woman called Zion is in travail with the king. God is going to bring forth new leadership, in other words. And by the way, it is the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, manifested in the first fruits to come forth, you see. So we're not taking anything away from the Lord that way, because it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is no other glory than to have Christ manifested in you. And just as Christ was after a type and a shadow manifested in David and the great kings that ruled, like Hezekiah, over God's people in the Old Testament, so he's about to do the same thing in a corporate body today. But then Israel is now corporate too, so you need a corporate king over a corporate body, you see. And he goes on to say, for now thou shalt go forth out of the city and shalt dwell in the field and shalt come even unto Babylon. In other words, this is how this is all started out, is God's people were in bondage in Babylon. And he's going to bring them forth. There shalt thou be rescued. There will the Lord redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. And that's exactly what happened, too. God redeemed his people. He delivered them from bondage in Babylon and sent them back to the New Jerusalem. Well, you know, there's more than one type being used here. Now, Micah wasn't living in the days of the Babylonish invasion or the Babylonish beast. He was living in the days of the Assyrian beast. And most of what he teaches or prophesies here in Micah is concerning the Assyrian beast. The Babylonian beast was the one that followed that, you see. But he's using this type anyway. Okay. And notice what he goes on to say here. Says verse 11, and now many nations are assembled against thee that say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes see our desire upon Zion. Now, what do you think he's talking about? He's talking about the Assyrian invasion. The reason I say that is because Micah chapter 1 and verse 1 speaks about what he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. What Micah prophesied to was the northern 10 tribes and Judah, and what he warned them about is the coming Assyrian captivity that these people were going to go into. Who escaped that captivity? One city, Zion. Why? Because it is the holy people that we've been reading about here. They escaped. They were the only ones to escape that captivity. Judah was conquered and taken into captivity. Samaria, the northern 10 tribes, was conquered and taken into captivity. But the Assyrians had their eye on Jerusalem. They wanted to take Jerusalem. And so we read here, and now many nations, the Assyrians were made up of many nations. That was a one world order at the time. They had conquered many nations. They were much bigger even than the Babylonian Empire, you see. Very large empire that covered most of the Middle East there. And now many nations are assembled against thee that say, let her be defiled, that is Zion. And let our eyes see our desire upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor. That is the nations that think that they're going to conquer and bring into subjection and bring into bondage Zion is not going to happen. And it didn't happen. Okay. For he hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. For I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass. And thou shalt beat in pieces many peoples, and I will devote their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. You know that Zion itself brought judgment upon the Assyrian Empire. Matter of fact, if you remember the story, they had conquered Syria, then they conquered Samaria, then they conquered Judah, and they had their eye on Zion, Jerusalem. And actually, one of Sennacherib's generals rode up there with a vast army just to be to share his threat over the wall with Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was the one who went and prayed to the Lord. Hezekiah was the king in Zion who went and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord heard his prayer and killed 185,000 of the Assyrian army. 185,000, that's a lot of people. What would that represent today if you talk about the beast army that is seeking to come against God's people? Well, it's about to happen, folks. The beast army is going to conquer. I mean, all of the types of all of the beast kingdoms are going to be fulfilled. The last beast kingdom is 7 heads and 10 horns. 7 heads being Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Media Persia and Greece and Rome and then a revived Rome in our day. These kingdoms are all with us today in their seed, and they're all in the last empire, which is going to persecute the worldwide people of God. Why is all of these individual empires now coming together at the end of time? Because the type and the shadow in every one of those empires is going to be fulfilled in our little end time, folks. The seed of all of those empires is with us today in one empire, in the UN, that's going to be given authority. And what they did in their time, they're going to do today. So we see that God is pointing out here the Assyrian Empire for a reason, because they were not able to conquer Zion. They were able to bring everybody else under. But when they tried Zion, guess what? Hezekiah prayed a prayer. And when he did, 2 Kings 18, God heard that prayer, and he reached out and smote Sennacherib's army, and they left. They turned around and left. And that story is in 2 Kings 19 from 15 through 21. Now, Hezekiah represents the man-child of that day. He was the king, and he was the one who went up to the throne on the third day, and he was the one that the Lord said that I will save this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, when he prayed that prayer. we'll probably have to take up here the next time, okay? But run for Zion, folks. It's the place of safety. It's the place where God's true dominion will take place. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, Jesus.